Great. So it's good to see you guys here. As I said last night, I'm going to teach you everything I know about leading worship. How many of you actually lead worship? Okay, there are a few. And how many of you are musicians involved in worship? Okay, so you're all involved in some way. That's great. Right, let me take my glasses off so that I can see my notes. So what I want to do is just a general, try and cover a few things, some practical things, some spiritual things, and hope that something, what I would encourage you to do is just think, well, is there anything from what I say today that you can take away and you can go and apply to what you're doing? Maybe one thing and maybe nothing, but hopefully there'll be something that'll be worth. Worship is a wonderful privilege that we have, and I think so. Sometimes we don't realize what it is to be a people that worship God. When many people on this earth are looking for things to worship or are trying to worship, God has given us a way to express ourselves to Him. So what we're talking about today is an outward expression of giving God glory. We're not talking about the inward, the thing that you do in your quiet time at home. We're talking about what we do when we come together as Christians and we express our love for God. We express everything that God has done in our lives and we tell it back to Him and we interact with Him in that process. And so it's not a new thing. The Israelites did it. How many of you heard that song, By the Rivers of Babylon? So that's what was happening there. They were in captivity. They were sitting by the rivers of Babylon. The Babylonians came to them and said, sing us one of your songs, your holy songs. And they were too miserable to sing. But it's a wonderful thing when the world hears the praises of God's people. And throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites did that. They praised God. And in the New Testament, there is a scripture where it talks about Jesus and his disciples went away. They sang a hymn. And then they went to the garden. And since then, praise has always been a part of our lives as Christians, okay? And today I want to talk a bit about that because, you know, sometimes praise is just a couple of people together and we just start singing a song together, just a cappella. Sometimes you've got a guitar or a piano and somebody picks up and starts playing. Sometimes you've got a five-piece band up on stage. Sometimes you've got an organ with a choir. Whatever format it takes, whatever it's like in your church, you may only have a guitar leading worship in your church, or you may have a full band. But whatever format it takes, for me, there's four things that are important that that you need when you praise. And the first thing is a grateful heart. Because there's absolutely no point in coming and singing to God if you're not grateful, if you don't have that wonderful gratitude to Him for what He's done and to lift Him up and say, thank you, Lord. So for me, that must be real. And so how many of you have got that in your heart? You are grateful and you're thankful to God. You have a real relationship with Him. You're alive. Put up your hands. Put them up a little bit higher. Let's just see if you're alive. Gareth, okay, are we recording? Okay. All right.
Great, cheers.
All right, so the first thing we need is that grateful heart. The second thing that we need is an openness to the Holy Spirit, because when we're worshiping, it's actually an interaction with God. He says, come and worship me in spirit and in truth. And when we worship Him, what we're doing, it's similar to prayer. When you pray, it's not all about you talking. When you're praying, it's also about listening to God. And saying, Lord, okay, what are you saying to me? And we respond. And you're having a conversation with God. And so when we worship, the Holy Spirit comes and God directs our worship. And as we've seen yesterday in our worship, you see that there's a sense of the Spirit is wanting us to go in this direction. Tonight, I believe we'll see that as we worship together. We'll see when the Spirit of God says, wait, hey, just calm down. I want to say something. And you make word for the prophetic. And so it's an interaction with the Holy Spirit. So those of us that are involved in leading worship, it's not all about just doing your thing, the thing that you've planned. It's about saying, right, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Even if you're playing on the instruments, guys, you might not be leading the worship, but if you're playing guitar in the band, and there might be a time when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to bring out that guitar solo that's burning. And I've seen that happen. And for instance, times when I've just felt we need a drum solo now. And it's not just because I want a drum solo because I grew up in the 70s. It's because the Holy Spirit's saying, no, we need to declare warfare now. And when you want to declare warfare, get those drums going. And you respond to what the Spirit of God is saying, and you let the worship flow. If you just do the five songs you've picked, and the Holy Spirit is saying, come on, I want my people to declare war, and you refuse to flow with the Spirit, then what happens is, then it's just a good time of singing. And so for me, the second important thing is that openness to the Holy Spirit, because He directs us. The third thing, and this comes in the moment you open your mouth to sing or play an instrument, is musical skill. Because if we start singing, then we want to sing in tune, all right? And the moment you need to sing in tune, you need a little bit of skill. You need to just have the basics of do, re, mi to sing along with others. If you're on your own in the shower, it doesn't matter. But when we're talking about being together in a youth group, in church, in a prayer meeting, whatever it is. And so the moment we open our mouths to sing, the moment we strum that guitar, a little bit of skill is required. And the fourth thing, the moment you plug something in, that the moment I plug that guitar into the PA system, I need a bit of technical skill. And those things are important. And if you're involved in worship, you can't just say, well, I've got a grateful heart. Don't know how to plug my guitar in, but I've just got a grateful heart, so I'm here to lead the worship. We've got to learn to respond to the Holy Spirit, learn a bit of skill on our instruments, and learn the few technical things that help us to do that job. And David had a school, in the temple, the musicians and the worship leaders, they were trained, and it says that they were skillful. If you look in 1 Chronicles 15:22. I'm not going to turn there now, but Shenaniah was the worship leader, and it says he was a man of skill. And in Psalm 33, verse 1, it says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. There's a lot in that verse. And so I want to say, are we singing those new songs? I'm not talking about a new song that you found online. I'm talking about the new song that comes from the Spirit within us. Do you know the difference there? Not if you know the difference. I want to see if you're on the same page as me. Singing a new song is not just picking a new Matt Redman song. Singing a new song is singing that brand new creative song, that prophetic song that comes from the Spirit. It may be in a different tongue. It may be in a heavenly tongue. It may be in English, but it's something that is fresh, something that the Holy Spirit is inspired. That's what it's talking about when it talks about a new song. And play skillfully with a shout of joy. And now, for me, the reason you need a bit of skill is why? So that you can show off. So that you can get up in front of the church and show them how good you are on your Fender Strat. No, it's not. The reason you need a little bit of skill is so that you don't distract people.
Because when you lead worship, you don't want to do anything that's going to cause people to think, oh, what's going on there? You don't want to do anything that's going to cause people to think, oops, another hiccup. Is something wrong with the sound? What's that crackling noise? What's that thing that sounds out of tune all the time? You don't want anything that's going to stop people from worshiping. So you need a little bit of skill to make yourself invisible. So that when you're playing the right notes, and it just all blends in, and people are not concentrating on that irritating feedback or that wrong bass note. They're concentrating on God. And so for me, that is why we develop skill as Christian musicians, is to avoid being a stumbling block in worship. And there's also the pleasure and the wonder of using the gifts that God has given you. So if you're a young musician and you're exploring that guitar or that keyboard and those drums and whatever it is, and you're finding out all these new riffs and all these new beats and everything, it's a wonderful thing. It's part of the gift that God has given you. And I believe that that music must be used. And there's lots of places to use that music. I believe we must be an influence in the world. I will go and play my music in the pubs. I play music on the streets. I've played on everywhere, from funerals to old age homes to stadiums to churches. I will play music wherever I can go play, because I believe if God has given me a gift of music, it's for me, it's for the church, it's for the world, it's for everyone. And so I will develop skill so that I can go out there and play with the guys that are skilled. But in church, in a worship context, it's not about my skill. It's not about showing off at all. It's just about being able to provide the best platform for people to worship God and to be able to respond when the Holy Spirit says, do this. If you can do it on your instrument, if you can do it with your voice. I watched a documentary the other day on backing singers. It's called 20 Foot, I think it's called 20 Foot from Stardom. And it's about all these singers that have sung behind the great stars, the Whitney Houstons and all of these. And you know, those three backing singers that are standing on stage, most of them can sing better than the people singing up front. And the stories of their lives and how they've come to do that. And most of them, they've taken the humble position of standing back. But it's amazing to see how brilliant they are at what they do. And how some of them have actually made the artist by the way they put their backing vocals in. And they've got to be able to, with certain artists, I mean, the guys come in and they expect you to perform instantly. You've got to be able to improvise. And some of these backing singers, you know, will tell their stories of how they were busy singing, and then once and Sting turns around and he says, go for it. And then suddenly this woman just starts singing, and she hits notes that are, and the audience is going crazy because she has got the skill to be able to suddenly do something, improvise, and not worry about it. And so I want to encourage you guys to work away at what you're doing so that you can glorify God. You know, just the day the Holy Spirit says, I want you to just hit a high note today. And you can do it. So I want to encourage you to do that. What time do we actually end now? It's 1 o'clock, hey? Right, okay. So we'll keep moving. All right. So to be led by the Spirit, worship is a spiritual response to God, and it's definitely not a concert. And the reason I'm saying it's definitely not a concert is because for many of us these days, we actually view worship as a concert because, you know, you'll go along and see Chris Tomlin or Matt Redman, or one of these guys, Delirious. No, there's no Delirious. Who's the latest worship band that everybody would want to go and see right now? Sorry? Ren Collective. Are they from Ireland, by the way? Just around the corner from us. Who else? Anyone else? Any other? And what do you do when you go to a Ren Collective evening? It's really more like a concert, isn't it? That's what we, because we expect, we go, there's the stage, there's the band up on stage, they do their set. I've not been to many, but the ones that I have been to, I've never been to one of those worship evenings where actually the worship has been a flow and response with the Holy Spirit. I've played on stages for years, and I know the difference between a band playing a set and a band that is playing following the Holy Spirit. And there's very few that I've been, and I think, wow, this is the Holy Spirit right now. These guys are winging it. These guys are going with the flow. And that very seldom happens. And so I don't want you to think that worship is what you see on YouTube. It's not. Those are good performances of great songs, but worship is what the Spirit is doing in people. Sometimes there are people in those situations that are worshiping, but we mustn't get the idea that that is what, in other words, we aim. If we've got the lights and if we've got the stage and the band, then we're sorted for worship. There's a lot of wonderful things that are part of our experience now as Christians. We've got all the media and all of that stuff, and that's all great. It all helps. Sometimes it doesn't help, but most of the time it helps. But that isn't what worship is about. Worship is about the Spirit of God and us and our hearts and just giving it to Him. And so that it's not a sing-along. Worship is not a sing-along. We choose songs and we sing songs. But for me, those songs are just building bricks for what actually is going to happen. Worship is about what God is going to say as you're singing those songs. How people's hearts open to Him. How we respond to Him. And God can do anything He likes. He should be able to in our time of worship. So He should be able to break in and say, right now, I want to heal people. Right now, I want to save people. So I have seen in my experience, I have seen people saved during worship without any preaching. Where God just gives somebody a word and said, I just believe that right now, we need to make an altar call. And because the Spirit of God has been speaking in the worship, people are ready to come and respond to Jesus simply because they've allowed the Spirit of God to move. I've seen people healed. I was in a service and a drummer says, there's somebody deaf in this place. And God is going to heal you now. And this deaf person comes up on stage and the drummer says, right, stick your head in the bass drum. And he starts beating the bass drum with a deaf guy's head in the bass drum. And God heals him instantly. And why did he do that? Because it wasn't just about the song they were playing at the time. It wasn't about the beat he was playing on his drums. It was about he heard the Holy Spirit say, stop. I want to do something now. And I want to heal somebody. And he was open to that. And it happened. And so, for me, that is, I enjoy it when God does that, when He breaks into our worship and we respond and we give Him the room to do that. And so I want to encourage you all to always do that in whatever context you are in. So now I've been doing this for many years, as I said last night, probably over 35 years I've been leading worship. And there's a lot of little things that I've found along the way. Every time I go to a church and lead worship in a different context, I see little things and I think, if you sort that out, it'll save you a lot of hassles, you know? Practically, for me, and I'm saying practically, because I mean, some of these things you might not think are practical, but for me, they are practical. I'm going to share a few things with you that I believe are crucial if we're involved in this ministry, okay? They are things that have helped me. They are things that I try to do whenever I go, that'll just help me not to have to faff, make life more difficult or be a hindrance. And so these are things that I hope will help you in terms of what you're doing. Then the first thing is that we need to embrace this ministry and the calling of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. What do I mean by that? When I started leading worship, I took my guitar along to a youth meeting one night, and there was a prophetic guy who came along, and actually I didn't have my guitar there at all. I was in this meeting, and we were praying, and there was somebody else leading the worship, and this guy just pointed me out, and he said, God's got a word for you. And he said, he's going to anoint you to lead worship and to prophesy. Now, literally, I had been, this was like 6 months. This was all new for me. But you know what I did? I just believed him. I played the guitar and that. I was a musician, but I hadn't led worship before. And I went out there and I believed I'm a worship leader. And I believed I was going to prophesy. I didn't have a clue how to lead worship or how to prophesy, but I believed I was going to do it. And that's what I'm saying. The first thing you need to embrace and believe, if God anoints you, if somebody prays for you and says, God is giving you anointing, and I believe you need an anointing, whether you're leading the worship or whether you're playing the guitar or the drums or whatever, you need an anointing because it is a ministry to the people of God. And when you say, hang on, I had to change my desire from wanting to be a rock star to wanting to do what God wanted me to do. And so I embraced the ministry and I went out and I learned 20 songs, 20 short little worship songs. And most of those I still know today. And I got myself ready for when I was going to lead worship. Guess what? 2 days later, our youth leader says, Wayne, will you lead worship this Friday? And that was the first time I'd led worship. And so all I'm saying is, embrace it. Take hold of it. Believe it. You don't have to know how to do it. All you've got to do is know God has chosen it. God has said it. And I'm going to do it. And stick with it. And so that's an important thing. And it's got to be real. You know, I do a lot of all kinds of music and a lot of covers. And there's certain songs that I do. You know, if I'm doing Johnny B. Good by Chuck Berry, people will recognize the song when I sing it. But it's not really bona fide. You know what I mean? I'm not Chuck Berry. You know, when Chuck Berry sings it, it's a whole lot different to when I sing it. And one of those performances is far more convincing than the other. There may be other songs which are more me, but I can do the song, but I've got to choose things that are real for me. And so I've got to embrace what is a reality in my life. It's silly for me I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but it's over 20. But it's silly for me to get up here and start trying to rap. I don't even know which way to point my fingers. Okay? It just wouldn't be real. You'll all look at me and you think, what are you trying to do? It's not. So I need to embrace who God has made me, and I need to do what comes naturally to me. And guys, at the last count, there were 50 million worship songs out there. Guess what? That's just a figure that I've sucked out of the sky. But there's a whole lot of worship out there, whole lot of songs, whole lot of different types of styles and bands. Guess what? They don't all suit you. They're not all you. They're not all your church. Okay? So what you got to do is do what is real for you. When you are worshiping, when I sing Amazing Grace, I have no problem singing Amazing Grace. It feels like my soul is praising God. If I'm going to try and rap Amazing Grace, suddenly I'm going to be, guess what? I'm not going to be concentrating on God. I'm going to be concentrating on rapping. badly. You see? And so I don't want to be doing things that aren't me. So when I choose worship songs, I know there's a lot of popular songs out there that people do. And a lot of people say, Wayne, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that song? And often, unless it's actually something that is me, there's no point in me doing it. Because if I'm not worshiping with it, then I'm not going to be leading others in worship. So all I'm saying is, the things that you do in your worship, they must be real. We must be real with God and real with people. Second thing, ask God for the prophetic giftings. If you're saying to yourself, well, no one's anointed me for leading worship, prophetic giftings, I believe, are crucial. The anointing to lead worship, you need a gift of prophecy. You need God gives as it's necessary, but things like tongues and interpreting tongues, that's a wonderful gift to have when you're leading worship. Discerning of spirits, as you're leading and you discern, you know, what happens these days is worship leaders leave it up to the elders in the meeting. We just get up and we play our songs, and if the elder says, guys, just slow down a bit here, we feel there's a word of God here, then the elders run with it. Now, the elders are in charge. They need to run with it. We need to submit to them. But guys, a prophetic worship leader will discern the same things that the elders are discerning. It's the same spirit speaking to the leadership of the church, and if you're leading the worship, you will pick up the same things. And so it's good to have that discernment when we're leading worship. A word of knowledge. As you're leading and God says, there's someone in this room who's struggling with this, very often you can make the space in the worship, or you can even bring it out in worship and the elders can pick up on it. You know, those things flow together. And obviously, and hearing the voice of God. It's all about us being sensitive to the Spirit. So for me, that's the second area, is if we struggle in those areas, if you find you're part of the band and you have no clue what's going on in the worship, you play through a few songs, and at the end of it, you think, okay, what happened? Have you ever been in the band and you don't have a sense of being in the Spirit with the people because you're concentrating on your instrument? Ask God to stir up those giftings in you so that you're not just totally focused on the instrument. You're actually in the Spirit with everybody else. And don't worry if it's not there. Don't expect it all to come instantly. Just keep saying, Lord, as we worship today, make me sensitive. Give me any gift you need. Put that prophetic word in my life. Just give me, make me sensitive on those drums today to know when to ease off, to know when to give it stick. Just let me hear your voice. God will honor you if you do that. The third thing is very practical. Have a broad knowledge of the Word of God, because you are a minister of God. And when you're singing a new song, where are the depths of that song? Where is it going to come from? It's got to come from the Word of God. It's got to come from your knowledge of who God is, your doctrine, your theology. You can't get by as a Christian on one verse for your whole life. John 3:16. You can't get by on. You need to know the Word. You need to know. And so there needs to be a richness in you, and that just takes time. Just keep working in a way and getting to know the Word of God, and look at the prophetic words that are in the Scriptures and apply that and live prophetically. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that. Have a broad knowledge of the Word of God. It's not all about the music. If there's one thing you're going to go away with today, it's not all about the music. It's not all about the music. It's about the Spirit and it's about the truth. The Spirit of God working in us and the Word of God working in us. Fourth thing, Be in submission and committed to your church and eldership. And be actively involved in your church life. So if you're a young dude, you've just arrived at a new church, you're a really talented musician, and they're struggling for musicians, and they say, right, Johnny, come and play in the worship team. And Johnny arrives there. It's his third Sunday in the church. Johnny needs to know the pastor. Johnny needs to know who's in charge. Then there needs to be a submission to what God is doing in the place. And so if you're involved in worship, guys, your church life is not just about the worship team. Submit and get involved in what's happening in the church. Get involved in a home group. Be accountable to your home group leader, to your elders, to your worship leaders, and get involved in church life and be committed. Go in there and say, no, I'm there for the practices. Clear your diary. If your practice is Thursday night, say, hey, no, sorry, this is more important. And let your pastor know that he can rely on you to be there for the practice. He knows you will be there an hour before on a Sunday morning, whatever it is. And so be committed. Fifth thing. Ask God. You might think this is not practical, but it is. Ask God to deal with your character and be accountable. Just to mention that all of you, I've just been looking now and I can see all of you have character flaws. Okay? And that's just life. None of us are perfect. You know, there's little things that bug us. There's little things we get irritated with. There's bigger things. And as we heard in the guys' talk this morning with Sean, which was brilliant, by the way. Girls, you missed out. I'm sure the girls had a great time anyway. There's character issues in our life, and we've got to work away at those things. We can't just say, oh, that's me. You know, if you look at me the wrong way, I throw my toys out the cart, deal with it. No, we've got to deal with it. And we've got to sort out those things in our lives, and that is a very practical issue. Because when you come to worship together as a team on Sunday morning, if you are in a bad mood, you put a heavy on everybody. And then that worship team's got to worship and think, ooh, guys, don't say this, because so-and-so is in one of their moods. No, we got to deal with our character, and it makes it easier. If you're in a bad mood up there, the whole church will feel it. The whole church will feel it. I don't care. If you think you're hiding it, the whole church can feel it because it's spiritual. It's spiritual. They can feel joy. They can feel life. They can see it. They can see there's good stuff going on, and they can see when the bad stuff's going on. And so we've got to work away at that. Number six, take your music and your instrument seriously. All right? You may have an opportunity to come and play in worship, and you've been playing guitar a few months and there's no one else, and so guys get you involved and you know a few chords, and that's wonderful. Start there, but don't end there. Don't leave it at a few chords, because this is for God. This isn't just, I'll just do it because there's no one else. Embrace the ministry. Say, hang on, this is something God has called me to, and if I am faithful with this little thing, he will make me faithful. He will give me greater things. And so be faithful and take that instrument away. As a musician, I can see a guitarist who's been practicing and a guitarist who hasn't been practicing before I've even heard them. I can just look at their guitar. There's a Fender Strat over there. The frets are worn. That means somebody's been practicing on that guitar. I see other guitars, the strings are rusted. That means no one's been playing that guitar. You know, what you're doing, the amount of time you're putting into your instrument shows that. And I want to just say, I mean, it is such a privilege and such a wonderful thing. I don't understand any musician who doesn't want to play. I couldn't say, I've got practice tonight, and practice on for worship is my only time I pick up my instrument in the week. You know, that isn't embracing the gift that God has given you. So I want to just encourage you, go for that, and you will be blessed. And that includes vocals. I know you think you can sing in tune. I thought I could sing in tune. For many years, I despised all the people who couldn't. And then I went into a studio one day, and I came out weeping and gnashing my teeth and wailing, and I wanted to give up music forever because I discovered all the things I didn't hear because I wasn't listening, but the microphone was listening. And that was my first lesson. And it took me about 2 weeks to recover. And then I said, no, hang on. I've definitely got something there. I've just got to work at all those the things that went wrong. You know, and all those where I thought I was singing in tune. And at the end of the line, actually, I was going flat. And the pitching was over here. You know, people, you've seen it on X Factor and all these shows. People come out there and they think they've got it all, and everyone is cringing. Well, don't let that happen to you. So take that voice of yours and do whatever you can to improve it. And it can be improved. Your voice is not stock standard. That's it. There's nothing that can be done with it. You can take the voice that God has given you, and you can improve your ability to control it. You can improve your range a bit. You can improve the tone. You can improve your pitching and the ability to hear things. When you're in a band situation and there's noise going on, you can improve your ability to hear yourself in that situation and to compensate. There's a lot of things you can do. You can improve your timing and work away at all those things. And your voice is actually an extremely versatile instrument. There's a lot that you can do with your voice. And so you can learn to know what songs suit you, what ranges suit you, and what don't. And stay away from the stuff that doesn't work for you and stick to the stuff that does work. There's a lot of things we can do with our own voice. So I want to encourage you. It's not possible to do all of those practical things in this time. But guys, there's so much information out there. And let me be honest with you. 2 out of 3 backing singers everywhere I go are not singing in pitch. Love me or leave me. That's the truth. I'm being honest with you. And you go and those 2 out of 3 could sing in pitch. It's not that they don't have the ability. It's just that they haven't taken the time to make sure they're listening and on the button. You know, because sometimes when you're singing in the situation, your monitors are not the best, or you know, there's a drummer like I don't want to mention names, but actually, yes, I do see him. Yeah, and he plays a bit. He's right behind you, and he's banging those drums away. Joshua, I love you. You're great. but you know, sometimes you actually can't hear yourself properly, and you tend to go a bit off pitch. And it's not that you can't stay on pitch. It's just that you, in that situation, you're not hearing yourself. But you can fix that. You can learn to sing without any monitors and learn to judge it. But it takes a bit of work. And so I want to encourage you, if you work away at those things, don't just assume you can sing and you got it made. I busk a lot now. And I will often be out on the street for 5-6 hours. So I'll sing 6 hours a day. Maybe in a week, I will probably sing 30 hours. All right? And I'm telling you what, it's good practice for the voice. My voice doesn't get tired at all. I don't get a croaky throat. I can sing for 6 hours and not be hoarse or anything. Because of practice. And you could all do. I mean, we could all improve what we're doing just by in doing what the gift that is God has given us. So, for me, that's something I've learned, and I would encourage you as musicians, as singers, to find an outlet for your music outside of the worship context alone. Where you're practicing, where you're trying other songs. You know what I've found is that if I just write my own music, it tends to all sound the same. You know what I mean? Because you slot into what is comfortable for you. And you tend to play in the same chords and same keys and all of this and same vocal range. And it can get a bit boring. But when I do covers of other artists, I find it stretches me. Suddenly I'm trying to sing something that I wouldn't naturally have sung. And I find my voice, I'll be doing things that I wouldn't have discovered if I didn't try singing those types of songs. So, to me, I enjoy singing the blues. I enjoy singing reggae. I try and put on a fake reggae accent. and I'm sure people, a lot of people laugh at me, but I have fun while I'm doing it. I enjoy different styles of music. I stay away from the things I know I'll be useless at, like rap. But what I'm saying is that it expands your vocal ability, and you can do that. So some more practical tips in terms of this. When you're leading worship, the key word is lead. Okay, now this is specifically for those who are actually leading. Lead with your voice and lead with your instrument. So if I am leading worship and I've got my guitar, I use my voice and I use my instrument to lead people. To lead the band and to lead people. All right? I'm not just... the guitar and the voice is not just there to bring the words out and because there must be an acoustic guitar in the band. I use my guitar and if you're playing with people, I've been impressed with the young guys. I mean, yeah, getting together, one practice, boom, and I think they've been doing a great job. Imagine how much better it would be if they've had a few practices together and they're starting to feel each other and it'll be amazing. And it's great when you have had that opportunity of working with people and they start to know how you do things. And I use my guitar to dictate what I'm feeling. I'll bring it down by picking or something, or if I'm wanting to bring it up, I'll start putting a rhythm into it. So I use the guitar to lead, and when I start doing that on the guitar, you can see people start feeling it, and they respond, and they know, right, we're picking up here. And the same with the voice. God has given us a soul, and I'm sure that if any of you listen to half decent music in your life, you can see the difference between a singer that gets up and sings with soul. Have you ever watched somebody singing and the hairs on your neck have stood up? Why is that happening? It's not just because they're singing in tune. It's because there's something coming from their spirit and they're releasing it through their voice. And they are using their voice, the intonation, the passion, the expression in their voice is coming across, and it's relaying what is going on in the spirit and in the soul, and people are connecting with it, and they've you're feeling that. And worship is a spiritual experience, not only with God, but when we worship together, we share in that dynamic. And I believe that the worship leader has the opportunity to use their voice to help lead people in that way. And so for me, it must be There's got to be a little bit of expression there. There's, you know, it's not just I've got to get through this verse. And in other words, we need to sing it. We need to sing it with feeling. You know, the world requires it. When you look on stage, and you know, those judges sit there and they're looking for people that connect with them. Well, it's very similar in what we're doing. The congregation will soon pick up if the worship team is disinterested. If we're simply, I mean, I've been in many a church and there's a lady gets up on the piano and she gets to the music and she's got the exact introduction written on the music and she plays badly through and there's absolutely no life in it. She's playing the right chord, the right notes for the song, but there's no life in it. It's not bringing, you know, and then Whoopi Goldberg comes along and she gets a choir together and suddenly everybody thinks, what? This is what we're missing. Guys, worship leaders, that's what's got to come through. We're just talking about life. We're not talking about being a showman. We're just talking about the life of God that is in you coming out through your voice. Use the mic correctly. Okay, so lead strongly with your voice. Worship leaders, make sure you start the lines of every song, every verse. And I mean, don't come in halfway through the line. Don't leave people wondering, are you singing? Are you not? Are we going? Are, you know, come in strongly. Let them know where we're going and go for it. And to do that, you must use the mic correctly. And so any normal mic, what you as a singer, you just need to learn to when you're singing the high notes and you're cranking them up, just to pull back a bit so that you're not overloading the mic. And for me, a good thing is just to not to sing directly straight into the mic, but just to have it off at an axis. So that when you're going pa pa pa, and there's wind coming out of your mouth, it doesn't go straight into the mic and make a popping noise. It goes past the mic. Can you see what I'm demonstrating? So, pa. Now, that pa will go past the mic, and it won't cause as much of a pop. And so, I'm singing like that. Pa, 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 pa. Can you hear the difference? Pa, 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 pa. And so, when I come close to the mic, I will get a deeper sound. And if I'm singing lower notes, I want to come in and I want to use the mic. But when I sing high, I will pull back so that I'm not overloading and just help the sound man so that he doesn't have to take tablets every time you're on the microphone, you know, to keep him calm. It's a simple thing. As much as that, there's probably a lot more techniques you can learn, but just that simple thing of having a bit of an angle to the mic and learning no more than that. You don't want to be doing this. You know, and then suddenly they can't, you're not picking you up. So just simple 6 inches moving in and controlling the dynamics of using the microphone. And if you're using the microphone and you are holding it, if you're not using a stand, which is always better, but if you are holding it, we've run out of stands, so our backing vocalists are holding it, then make sure that you're not fiddling with a mic as you're doing it, so that you haven't got all that noise all the time. And a good thing is just to take the cable and do that, because often this connection will be a little loose and it could cause crackling. So if you hold the cable like that, you minimize that problem occurring. And just make sure you're not fiddling, you know, touching. And also, don't do this. You know, like, you know, if you're wanting to get that rap thing, you'll do this. But if the mic is a bit louder than what it is now, you're going to get feedback instantly when you cover the mic with your hand. So hold it just like that and do your job. All right? So those are a few things I've learned on the microphone. I did mention singing in tune, didn't I? Okay. Oh, I want to come back to that all the time, but singing in tune is very important. All right, so now most of us are using some kind of instrument in worship, and probably the most popular in terms of leading is guitar or keyboards, but there's certainly more guitarists leading than keyboardists. So a few things on in terms of the guitar. How many of you do play guitar? A few of you, right? Okay. So how do you get a nice sound out of your guitar? What do we have to do? Tuning, ha! Where did you read that? Online. So firstly, with a guitar, you don't have to have an expensive guitar. It's better to not have the cheapest one on the block, because, you know, if you get a 69-pound Lindo off eBay, you're going to get rubbish and it's just going to give you hassles. But if you get a nice middle-range guitar, you can get the best out of any guitar. I've got a few acoustic guitars. I've got one that I use for busking, and which this guitar would probably be worth 20 times the amount that one is, right? Whenever I play them anywhere, people say that, they always say they sound great. On the street, people come up and say, wow, that's a great sound you're getting out of the guitar. It's not because the guitar is all that great. It's simply because a few simple things to get the best out of that guitar, that's all you need. And as I said before, I've often sat down and taken a guitar out of a case and it's got rusty strings on. And Gareth, you're looking at me like that. Yours was one of them. But we'll forgive you for that. Okay, but so the first little thing on your guitar, if you're is your action. In other words, the distance that your strings are from the fretboard. Now, that can be set at the nut and at the bridge and with the angle of the neck. If you've never done that before, don't do that. Get a guitar tech to set it up. But if your guitar is set up nicely, it's going to make it feel 10 times better to play. It's going to make it sound nicer, and you will want to play your guitar far more than you would have before. If your action is too high and the strings are out there, it's going to be almost unplayable. And so that's an important thing. Even with a cheap guitar, within reason, you can set it up fairly well and have the right measurements. Now, often what will happen is guitars that have been sitting around for a while or older guitars, when the weather changes, the seasons change all the time, your guitar neck adjusts. So basically, I adjust my guitar necks twice a year, going into winter and coming out of winter, because I literally can see the change in the action as the temperature changes. So I make a small adjustment on the neck, and that helps compensate for that problem. But if you've had no experience, don't go and do that. Get somebody who knows guitars to have a look at your guitar and set it up nicely for you. But it makes a big difference setting that up. Makes a big difference to your tuning. Guess what? If your strings are 2 meters away from the fretboard, when you press that note in there, what happens to it as you press? You stretch the string, because it's got to go from that position to there. What happens if I stretch that string? The pitch goes up. If that string is closer to the fretboard and I press it, what is the difference? The distance it has to travel is far less. So the stretch on the string is far less. So you're not going to get, it's not going to go out of tune as easily as if it's far away from the fretboard. So that's just a little way that your setup can affect how your beautiful guitar sounds. It might sound great playing there, but when you come up to I don't know why it doesn't sound in tune up here, because of the setup. And so that can be sorted. Another thing just about strings, I don't know what type of strings you use, but I've tried many over the years, and I use phosphor bronze strings. I think they've just got the best sound. They're a little bit more pricey, but if you look at acoustic guitar strings, there's all different types of makes. The cheapest are bronze. They're very bright, and I don't think that they tend to make a lot of noise, and for me, they just... Yeah, this is just my opinion. So if you're buying strings, for me, phosphor bronze strings, they cost maybe a pound or two more than the bronze, but they sound much nicer than simple bronze strings. You don't need to go and buy Elixir's gold strings that cost £20 a set of strings. I mean, so these would cost about £6 or £7 a set of strings, and they work well for me. And for years, this is just a throw-in. I'm not paid by Martin, but for years I used a very popular string, D'Addario. I don't know if any of you have ever used them. Guitarists, anyone used D'Addarios? No. What do you guys use? Ernie Ball. Great. And I mean, the D'Addarios were nice, but I was always, as a worship leader, I was always breaking a G string on my guitar. And I tried everything. I tried fixing the nut. I tried everything to stop breaking that G string. And then one day, I decided to swap to Martin strings, and I hardly ever break a string. And so for me, that's something I've learned. I now stick to strings that don't break halfway through worship, because it's just helpful, you know? And so so that's something... that I find. And in terms of strings, I will get to that just now. All right, so now tuning. We were talking about tuning, and you need a decent tuner. Now, I've got one of these, and I'm sure most of you have got one of these. Hey, slip-on tuners. Most of the time, these are rubbish. They're not that accurate, and because they depend on the vibration down at the end of the neck here, they don't always pick it up as well. If I put that tuner on and I tune with a decent tuner, and I've got a tuner which is very popular, the Boss Chromatic Tuner, TU2 or TU3, which is a stage tuner. It needs to be plugged in. Unfortunately, it doesn't have a microphone. But for me, a tuner like that is far more accurate than this thing would ever be. And if I tune this guitar now, there would literally be a difference between the reading on there and the reading on the Boss. And I've worked out that the Boss is right. And so these are nice when you're just going, you know, just plugging in a home group and you just need to get a quick tune. But if you want to get it accurately in tune, then I would suggest having a decent stage tuner like the Boss. There are different models out there, but that is certainly a good buy. And so, but when you are tuning, here's a little tip. As I said before, no matter what your action is, when you tune your open string, it's quite possible that when you play that note up there, it could be a little different to your open string tuning because of pressing the note down. So what I would do is I would tune open string, make sure it's right. Then I'd press there and I would see the difference. And say it's a little sharp on the tuner, I would knock it back a bit until I've got a compromise between the open tuning and the 12th fret. And that way, because most of the time I'm playing all over the neck. So I don't only want much chords to sound in tune when I'm there, and when I go there, they sound a bit out of tune. And so that's the way I would tune. I would tune at the 12th fret and at the open string and find a compromise. And generally, you can get them very close. Another great way of tuning, which you can't do when you've got noise going on, but it is harmonic tuning. And if I play a harmonic there, I've got a delay on there. So what I want now is that harmonic note, and I listen afterwards. If I hear any wavering in the sound, then the note is out of tune. There's a slight wavering there. Let me show you what I mean now. So if I knock that back a bit. Can you hear it? There's a slide. Now, the more I turn it, you listen. It's the after note. It's becoming more. Now, it's getting faster. So that's a good way to fine tune. Is it in tune or not? Is it flat or sharp?
We can actually
see
the wavelength.
Yeah? Are we there yet? I'm asking you. This is your practical workshop. Right, it should be all right now. Okay, so those are just and another little tip in terms of tuning is when we are playing, you might have your guitar in tune now, and then I go up and I play my D minor there, and it sounds like that. Why does it sound like that? Why shouldn't it? Should sound like that, but it sounds. What am I doing? I'm pulling on the strings. Because, you see, what I'm being over tense on my bar chords, and I've got to watch that when I play the chord, that I'm not accidentally with one of my fingers tending to pull down on one of the strings. You see? And that's going to, no matter how well tuned your guitar is, if I play my... Everybody's going to say hallelujah, and they're not sure if hallelujah, 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 because your one finger is doing its own thing. So get your fingers pressing straight onto the strings and not pulling on the strings when you're playing a straight chord. Okay? Another thing that can put your guitar out of tune is if you connect your strap to the neck. All right? How many of you tie your strap to the neck here? That will pull on the neck. And guess what happens? So that puts your guitar. So that is the best place to connect the strap. All right. Capos can also put your guitar out of tune. And there's... probably the most popular capos that you get out there are the Kaiser, which looks like that, and the Shub, which looks like that. Now, the Kaisers are great because they're quick. You can just click it on there and stick it on, and away you go. Okay? What I find with the Shub is it's great because you can adjust the tension. And very often when you're playing further up the neck, you don't want the same tension that you would have had down here. Because... it can push. In other words, if your capo is too tight, it's going to bend the strings and push it slightly out of tune. So I use the Shub more often than not, certainly when I'm busking, because now I can adjust it and get it just right for that particular fret. And another thing is when you're putting a capo on, if you put it in the middle of the fret, it's going to push down more on the strings and cause more chance of going out of tune than if you put it closer to that fret. So that's up to you. These are more convenient because you can just stick them on there. These are more versatile because you can adjust the tension. And so it's up to you. But be aware that when you put, especially if you're putting a caper up high on your things, that it can often put one or two of the strings out of tune. All right? Are you still with me? I'm sorry this is all about guitar, but that's what I play most of the time. Okay, then in terms of pedals and what you play your guitar through, it also affects your sound very much. And the, for years I've used all different kinds of pedals. What I've got at the moment, I really enjoy. The first thing I think you need with is a decent DI box. And the one I've got here is called an LR Bags. It's an acoustic DI box, but it has some EQ functions on it. And so what that can do is help set, you can set an EQ going into the desk. And you can also set, you can send a separate send to a monitor. So what it does is, if I'm, very often the monitors sound different from the PA system. And so these guys mix and they get you a nice sound out of the PA system. But the sound you're hearing in your monitor is this thin, tinny little sound. And you're thinking, what? And you're saying, now turn up the bass. And they're saying, no, it sounds great. So if you use a DI box like that, you can send a separate send to your monitor and get your own mix in the monitor and then send a send to the sound desk and they can set a separate mix there. So that would be very useful if you're playing on stages and it's just a great sounding box. And there's quite a few DI boxes like that. It's what they call an active DI box. It's got an electronic circuit in with batteries, or it works off phantom power, and it's a lot more useful than just a straight passive DI box. And then the other three pedals I use, as I said, is a tuner, the Boss tuner. I used to use Chorus pedals, and I got tired of, I don't enjoy that anymore. So the only effect I use on my guitar now is, I found this great little delay pedal called a Carbon Copy. It's made by MXR, and it's got a modulation sound in it. So now, if I'm playing, when I'm playing faster songs, I would never have the pedal on. But if I'm playing nice, slow worship, now it's got, can you hear the delay? Right, so it's got you can adjust that delay as much as you like. It's analog delay. It's not digital delay. And there's a big difference in the sound. So it's analog delay, and then it's got that bit of modulation. So you can hear the wavy sound. And for me, I just love the sound in worship. You can decide if you like that sound or not. That's what I like, and that's what I use. And then occasionally, as we don't, in the church we're in, we don't have a full band, and so sometimes I want to go into free worship, and it's only bass, drums, and guitar. And so occasionally, I will use the looper pedal. So if we're playing through a sequence and we're worshiping, now I want to just sing or do something or minister over, and it just doesn't work for the bass to do it on his own. And I just throw in a chord sequence, let it play, and then I can do what I want to do. You can minister, you can start praying for people, and or you can go, you can play over it. So I use that occasionally, not all the time. I'm gonna kill that thing. And so a simple setup. You don't need to be complicated, but generally speaking, acoustic guitar does not sound great through an electric guitar pedal. So I would steer clear of doing that kind of thing, and find the best thing. A lot of those pedals, like a DI box, is pretty expensive. There are cheaper versions out there, but what you're looking for is an acoustic DI that you can adjust the EQ on it. And so those, if you've got any more questions, you can ask me later on those things. All right, just another tip for guitarists. Make sure you've always got strings, batteries, and plectrums. And then your guitar as well. You need the guitar. All right? But make sure wherever you go, you've got spare strings, batteries, and plectrums. Okay, let's move on. Then quickly, in terms of some practical things, in terms of our songs, there's a lot of, I can't keep up with the amount of worship songs. I come here and last night I heard some great songs, but there's just no ways I can go and learn all those songs. So as I said, I've got to choose the ones that really catch my heart. But over the years, I've built up a repertoire. And so I have a file with whatever it is, 600 songs in it. And I work from that file. Whenever I lead worship, I take a flip file like this, and I put my songs in order in the flip file. And that is different to having your songs loose on the stand. The reason it's different is when your songs are loose, they can go all over the show. You can get mixed up in the thing. When it's in the flip file, all you got to do is flip one page. Okay? It makes it much easier. And so when you're in the middle of worship and you know where things are, you don't have to worry about your music. It stays where it should be, okay? So that's how I do it. And I put the songs all in order in the flip file, and I change that every time I lead worship. Select new songs. And so for me, that has worked for me. I've always tried to encourage everyone in my worship team. I say, guys, do it this way. I don't want you there with your stuff on the iPad. Because you know what? iPads can go wrong. It's great while they're working, but then you're suddenly looking and then suddenly, oh, no, it's doing something else. And there you are. What are you doing? You're distracting people. Because you're now looking for your music, and it should have just been there, you know? And another great thing to do in terms of your repertoire is to build up a file in your head. Have some songs that you know you don't need the music for. In our current situation, I struggle with the memory thing a little bit every now and then. And so also a lot of the songs we do now has far more verses. And in the old days we did a chorus. It was one chorus. You know what I mean? It was a short chorus and it was easy to memorize. Guess what? People find it easier to sing songs they don't have to think about. When you got 10 verses up and then the bridge sounds exactly the same as the verse and you don't actually know where you are. I mean, it can be a bit we need the chords and the lyrics, but have it organized so that you don't get caught up with that kind of stuff. Know your song well. Whether you're playing from chord sheets or whether it's in your head, and no matter how you do it, you don't have to do it like the original. But whatever you're doing, know it well. So when you come in and say, guys, we're doing this song, you need to be able to say, right, this is the way it goes. This is the way I do it. And they need to know straight away, here we go. And they can follow because you know where you're going. People can follow because you know where you're going. And so, some of the songs I sing, I learned when I was at a worship camp or somewhere. And the guy who was singing it was maybe singing it a little different to the original. So I came away learning the song, and it's not 100% like the original. But as long as I lead it strongly and well, people can pick up on that slight change easy. If I don't know my song well, and Bob Dylan said it, not me, know your song well before you start singing. Know your song well before you start singing. And for me, that helps a lot, helps the congregation. And in terms of that, choose songs that suit your voice and suit the congregation. There's a problem with songwriting these days. There's a lot of guys write songs and they write a song that will work for their voice, okay? And if you're a singer that's got a great range, you can go from the very low notes to the very high notes. But the whole congregation can't do that. So most what you want in worship is you want songs that are maybe an octave and an octave and a half at the most in that middle C range so that the guys and the girls can hit the notes. When you start having two octave stretch in your song, then you're going to find some of the girls can't hit the low notes and the guys can't hit the high notes. And it's fine if you as the worship leader can do it, and at least then you can carry it for the people. But if you can't do it and the people can't do it, then it's not going to work. And so find the songs that work for your voice. When you change keys of a song, make sure that the key you've changed it to will still work for the congregation. Because it's not about what you can do, it's about whether the congregation can sing along. And that is very important. Yeah, it's not, so that's not dependent on whether the song is in C or F or G. It's dependent on the melody of the song. So I can write a song in G, and the bottom note can be a low C, or I can write a song in C, and the bottom note can be a higher C. And it depends where that melody is written, because that is the notes that people are going to sing. And so there's a big difference between guys and girls singing, about a five-note difference. So very often Darlene will be singing a song in A, and the guys will be singing it in C, or the other way around. I'm confused right now. But all I'm saying is, guys, make sure that, firstly, you're comfortable with it, and then do your best to make sure that people in the congregation can sing along. Otherwise, we're singing things that are, and people are going, I can't, they don't know what to do. Remember, the most of the people in the congregation don't have the skill that you have with your voice. Hopefully, you have more skill than than the guys who aren't in the worship team. All right? And so they won't know what to do when they hit those notes, when you're going, you know. So make it easy for them. And then another, need to end off here soon. Another thing I would encourage you to do is learn to improvise. Because if we're going to flow with the Holy Spirit, we need to be able to pick up on things. So work it into your practices. Play through chord sequences that the whole band will know. If you're coming to the end of the song and you say, guys, let's just go for it. They know what chords you're going to go to. And they learn to play along and to improvise. The instruments like the solo guitar and that, learn to put in those little nice little riffs and little solo bits over it and to make it more colorful. And not to be stuck just to the chords we've got in front of us. Because sometimes it's just got to flow and got to go somewhere else. And so if to do that, you need to learn your keys and your scales and all of your chords. And another thing I've found is don't worry about making the song sound like it does on YouTube. You don't need the intro that the band played. So they're going, all right, so they're doing a... So the band starts over that, and then they're going to. And then the banjo comes in, and so they carry on for 10 minutes because they're doing their thing, and the
and the congregation and say, right guys, when are we going to start? Now all you needed was the hallelujah. Now we're worshiping. We don't have to wait, you know, 10 minutes. And so often I see guys get all, and how does it go now? What is the, you know what I say? Just play anything. If there's a song and it's got a bit of a lick in the beginning, guitarist, don't worry if it's not exact right. Just play whatever you hear in your ear. Just do something and get it going. But don't hold people back because we're doing an aimless intro to a song. And if you've got your words off, what's a song sheet place online? What is it called? Song Select? If you've got your words off Song Select and it says there's an instrumental there, guess what? Rebuke it. All right? Tipex it out and then it won't be there. If you want to put in an instrumental and the guys are comfortable, throw in something quickly, but don't let it be a whole long. I find often we can come to a song and there can be this aimless strumming. So we're at the end of the song and now nobody knows, are you preparing for a next song? What you're actually doing is you're thinking, what was the next song? And you're trying to work out where you're at, and people are wondering what's going on. So I think there's nothing wrong with having a bit of silence. There's nothing wrong with having a bit of strumming, but it's got to be deliberate. People's got to feel like you're actually doing it specifically, not you're now wondering about. You know what an awkward silence is? How long would you say is an awkward silence in worship? Or let's put it this way. If you're listening to a CD and you go from one track to the next. Now, I don't know if any of you know what a CD is. It's like a disc they used to have music on. Or an LP. That's a similar thing. And you go from one song to another song. How long do you think the silence is between those two songs? 2 seconds. That's round about average. It can vary depending on what the song is. Can vary from 2 to 4 seconds on how slow or how fast the songs are. It's an emotional thing. Now, when you're in worship and you stop and you're busy looking for your work, your music, and 10 seconds later, 15 seconds later, you still haven't found it. Guess what? Everybody's distracted. But if you're in worship and you stop that song and you just say, let's just wait on the Lord, and you just usher in that silence, everybody knows that you're in control and that, in a sense, it's a spiritual silence. You know what I mean? And people are then comfortable in that place and they know you're going to lead them out of it. But when it's, you know, there's a big difference between between those two things. And so I think I didn't have time to get to, I think we're pretty much done. Be creative in what you're doing. And guitarists, keyboardists, just learn to use that instrument. There's a lot you can do on your instrument that will help cause the worship to flow, bringing in rhythm, just setting the pace for everything. It really is something to use as a lead, and it's a wonderful ministry to people. So I want to encourage you to do that. I'm done. I've run out of time. So I hope some of that's been useful. If you have any questions out of that or anything else, please come and ask me at any time over the weekend, and I'll be happy to share with you. Thanks for your time, guys. Okay. Any questions now quickly before we close? Not. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you use us even when we don't have it all together. And Lord, you teach us and you help us along the way. All we got to do is be open to you and say, Lord, help me. And Lord, we thank you that you come and you teach us, you give us examples. You give us your Holy Spirit. And I pray that
Lord, the young men and women in this place today will go on to be wonderful leaders and worshipers and encourage, inspire people to worship you, not only through their music, Lord, but the way they live their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. Thank you.